Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, I want us this morning to consider being kingdom citizens. Before we get into the lesson, I want to welcome everyone. Again, it's good to see everyone that's out. Laura, it's good to see you back out again with us. We need to be seeing how we can help everyone, praying for everyone, and having another good week serving the Lord. So when we talk about kingdom citizens, there are different terms that are used to represent the church. The kingdom is one of those terms. With a king, then we understand there's a king. If there's a king, he has to have a territory. The territory of the church is universal. If there's a king and he has a territory, there has to be a law. The law that we have is the New Testament. And if there's a king and he has a kingdom and he has a territory and he has a law, he has to have subjects. And that's us. As Christians, we are subjects in the kingdom of the King Jesus Christ. And the verses that we're going to look at this morning are going to help us understand as citizens in that kingdom, as members of the church, what the King expects of us. And sometimes we might think it's a list of things to do. There are things to do, but we see that the King wants us to have a heart that reflects certain things in our daily lives. So back to verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So, the main theme of the Gospel of Matthew is the kingdom of God. And again, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew is written to the Jews. It's the book that connects the Old Testament with the New Testament. At the close of the Old Testament, the prophets were talking about this king that was going to come and establish his throne. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom is used 55 times in 28 chapters of Matthew. So Jesus is defining in this sermon the kingdom individual, the citizen who submits to the authority of Jesus as our king, and we let Jesus rule in our heart. Jesus is our king. And when Jesus is king in our heart, he is king in our life. So to follow Jesus is to respect and develop the characteristics in this sermon. The manifestation of the kingdom on earth is seen in individuals that make up the kingdom, the church. How do you know if somebody is a member of the kingdom? Is it because they wear a shirt that says so? Is it because they wear a cross around their neck? No, it's by the character that we have, by how we live our lives. The challenge of this sermon relates to our character. If Jesus rules our heart, then we are going to think differently. We're going to act differently than folks who have not made Jesus king of their life. People that are not citizens of the kingdom, who do they serve? They serve Satan. We serve one or the other, Christ or Satan. And we're going to see in this sermon that God wants our sins to bother us. He wants our sins to really bother us. And when we have offended the one that gives us every good and perfect gift, God wants our sins to bother us to the point that we repent of them and we don't do them anymore. That's a different heart than the one of the world that says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I don't care what you think about it. That's just plain arrogance. Now, Sunday evenings, I've been doing the series on the heart. This talks about the heart. This isn't one of the lessons in that series. So I hope you make it back again this evening for that series on the heart, which all of those are key to us living the Christian life and are key to us making it to heaven. So these blessed statements, these have also been called Beatitudes. The first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Beatitude means perfect happiness. What we have in the Beatitudes is not a prescription for blessedness, but a prescription of giving the conditions of blessedness. They are not, we are not blessed because of the things that we have, but we are blessed, as we will see, because of the relationship that we have in God. People in the world, they consider themselves blessed or happy if they have this, they have this, they have this, they have that. I've got a lot of money, I've got a good job, I've got a nice house, I'm blessed, I'm happy. That's not this blessedness that we're talking about. Citizens in the kingdom of God are blessed because our sins are forgiven. And friends, when our sins are forgiven, that's worth more than all the money in the world, all the cars in the world, all the houses in the world. That is the thing that we need to strive for. So blessed are the poor in spirit. There are two Greek words translated poor. One means to come or crouch. That was used in describing Lazarus in Luke 16. Poor in the sense of lacking this world's goods. Poor, downtrodden, oppressed. If a man is poor and downtrodden, he has no influence on the earth, no power, no prestige. He cannot look to men for help, and when all the help and resources of earth are closed to him, he can only look to God. The phrase poor in spirit deals with a poverty which is not a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. We are poor. We are empty. And we cannot pour anything into a full cup. And see, a lot of people have filled their lives, filled their cup with the things of the world. And when we fill our life with the things of the world, God cannot pour anything into our life. He wants us to empty our life. He wants us to become empty cups so that our life can be filled up with Him. This poverty of spirit that leads us to Jesus Christ will also allow Him to be King and not self. King of kings and Lord of lords. The second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, blessed or happiness, as the world understands it, is conditioned by circumstances. But blessedness is God conditioned. The relationship that we have with God. The word weep is used and defined as any loud expression of grief, especially in mourning for the dead. John 11:35, the word for weep means to shed tears. The word was used by the ancients and still used today to express lamentation and extreme sorrow for the dead. It was used for Jacob's mourning in Genesis 37 and David's mourning in 2 Samuel 19:1. Have you ever been to a funeral and someone or at a hospital or at a house and someone dies and someone is just crying uncontrollably? Mourning, with this great feeling that they have. That is the term that is used for us, that we should mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We should be moved. We should mourn for the sins that we have committed, for the sins that we have done that offended the God of heaven. There's no stronger word of mourning in the Greek language. This word describes the mourning which cannot be hidden. And sometimes you see somebody, and again, just to use the example of someone dying, and someone mourns within, and they don't let it out. Do you know if they're mourning? You really don't know. You really don't know what's in that person unless they tell you. But when someone is just crying and the tears are running down their face and it's uncontrollable, we can see the feeling that they have. Do people see the feeling that we have when we commit sin? Do people see that sin bothers us? Or do we commit sin and then keep it inside and we just go on and nobody knows what I did and nobody will see and I won't have to do anything about it? Friends, Christ, our King, wants us to mourn over our sins. The helpless condition, when we sin, we are helpless. The only thing that can save us is Christ. Christ is the only one that can comfort us, and He wants to comfort us. What is important about mourning? Why are there tears? They keep this world from becoming too attractive. You know, if everything was going fine, sun was shining every day, your bank account kept getting bigger and bigger, everything, you know, the bluebird singing, sun shines over my shoulder, the flowers are coming up, we wouldn't want to leave this world. And God brings tears into our life sometimes to remind us this world is just temporary and it's going to be burned up one day. And He's got something better that is waiting for us. He's got something better. And when things happen that are discouraging, we shouldn't go through life with a long face. Woe is me. When we grieve, only those who grieve for their sins, allowing their conscience to come to the surface, will find God and therefore comfort. If we wanted to be comforted in this life, we have to empty our lives of ourselves. We have to mourn over our sins, and God will be there to comfort us. The third beatitude, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, its blessedness is not conditioned by circumstances, but God conditioned. We must meet God's conditions, requirements, His requirements to be blessed by Him. The Beatitudes spell out those conditions. We usually think in life in terms of upward steps on the ladder of life. We want to keep going up, 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 higher and higher. But in the spiritual realm, man must take three steps downward if he wants to be blessed. That is to experience the presence of God with him. So the spiritual life is opposite than the physical life. The physical life, people tell you, you got to climb that ladder of success. You got to keep going up, 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 higher and higher. The Bible teaches us we need three steps down. What are those three steps? Humility, mourning, and meekness. The grace of God is poured out abundantly in this world, yet relatively few enjoy its benefits. Why is this? Because its life-giving waters are available only to those who will place themselves in a lowly position as a cup is placed under a fountain. You have an old hand pump or a fountain somewhere, and you go to get a cup of water. Where do you put the cup? You put it up here, wouldn't get any water. You put it down under the fountain, and that fountain will fill up that cup. That cup will keep being filled and it'll overflow. In Christianity, there's only one way up, and that is the way down. Gentle. Gentle. This term was also in the Greek used for a wild beast, which was tamed. Again, gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness, like this wild beast which has been tamed, gentleness is strength under control. Gentleness, meekness. Moses was the most meekest man in the Old Testament. Christ was meek. We are, as Christians, as citizens in his kingdom, we are to be meek. What does that mean? We have strength, but we control it. There's a gentleness behind the gentleness. There's the strength of steel. For the man who is gentle is that man who is under perfect control. Such a character no man can attain by himself in his own efforts. In the context of Christ's disciple, he is perfectly God-controlled, for only God can give him the perfect mastery. It should be our prayer that God will make us gentle, masters of ourselves, and then we can be servants of others. Meekness is not the passive acceptance of any or all forms of evil. Sometimes we see somebody taking advantage of somebody else, and you hear him say, well, stand up to that person or do this or do that. Meekness is not the passive acceptance of any or all forms of evil. Meekness is controlling oneself. You take the example of a horse. It's a perfect example. A wild horse. What do you do? You want to break that horse. You want to make it gentle. You want that wild horse to be gentle. When that wild horse is gentle, is it weak? No, it's a strong horse. It's a strong horse. But when that wild horse is made gentle, you can take a little girl and you can set up on that big horse, and that little girl can make that horse go wherever she wants to go. That's power under control. That's what we want God to do to us. We're that wild animal. God needs to break us so that he can control us, so that we do what he wants us to do and not what Satan wants us to do. I used this example of the horse one time in a sermon, and an old good friend came up to me afterward and he said, Bruce, you know what happens to when you get on a horse that isn't broke? And I said, what? And he said, it's gonna buck. And he started laughing really big. It's gonna buck. And you see, as Christians, what do? We buck. God tells us, this is what I want you to be. If you want to be in my kingdom, I want you to submit to me. I'm going to fill up your cup. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to make you happy. You're going to be the happiest people in the world. But don't go against what I say. Don't buck me. Don't buck me. In this beatitude, the Lord is not promising much or little, prosperity or poverty. He's promising the capacity to enjoy whatever he gives us, much or little. We may have, and you see some people that have a lot of stuff in life and they don't enjoy it because they don't have the right relationship with God. When we have the right relationship with God, we can enjoy what we have, whether it's a little or whether it's much. A meek person is one who is totally resigned to God's will and allows no compromises with sin. We get angry at it. Well, the fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This next point I want you to remember. I want you to remember all of them, especially this. The only person who does not get hungry or thirsty is the one who is sick or dead. That's the only person that doesn't get hungry or thirsty. That person is either sick or dead. So I have to ask myself, you have to ask yourself, are you hungry and thirsty for the Word of God? Friends, God wants us to feed on Him, to spend time in His Word, to drink from His fountain. That's one of the reasons we come together, to learn more of His Word, to learn more of how we can be pleasing to Him. And it's an indication when someone does not want to learn more that there's some problem in that person. Just like if we saw a friend, a relative, who saw anybody that didn't want to eat, and we tried to give them food and they still didn't want to eat, and you see them losing a lot of weight, what do we say? Come on, you got to eat something or you're going to die. We recognize that in the physical world, but we think the laws in the spiritual world are different. We think we don't have to eat anything and we'll live. Doesn't work that way. And we should desire, you know, do you love to eat? I love to eat. I don't eat once a day or once a week or once a month. I like to eat all the time. How about with God's food? Do we like to eat all the time? Righteousness. The character of quality of being right or just, it was formerly spelled right wiseness. We want to be right with God, for they shall be satisfied. The things of this world are never going to satisfy us. It's only those spiritual things that God has provided for us. The fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you are blessed, you will not be affected by circumstances, but will make the circumstances of life serve God's central purposes in your life. We need to use what God has given us. Merciful is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on part of him who receives it, and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. God, we want God to be merciful to us. We need to be merciful to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart, again, cardia. This came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, rational and emotional elements. In other words, the heart is figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. The heart deals with one's being something. James 3, Mark 7. We want to be pure in heart. Those whose motives are absolutely unmixed, whose minds are utterly sincere, who are completely and totally single-minded, these are the ones that shall see God. Do you ever come across people that they tell you one thing, and you wonder, do they really mean that, or are they up to something else? When we are this kingdom citizen, we are pure in heart. People know what our motives are. We do things out of the right motive. We serve God out of the right motive. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So, many times I've heard in the past that being a peacemaker, people would use the example of, you know, there's two people fighting and you go and you break up the fight, you're a peacemaker. That's not what this is talking about. He is a peacemaker who brings another to Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the soul winners. Blessed are the ones that teach someone else the gospel, for they shall be called the sons of God. You see, when we sin, we are alienated from God. We are an enemy of God. And Jesus is saying, you want to be in my kingdom? You want to be a citizen in my kingdom? You need to be a peacemaker. You need to go and find others that they can be reconciled to God so that they can enjoy the citizenship like you are. The original peace was back in the garden, back in Genesis. And when sin came into the world, that disrupted it. We became enemies of God when we sin. We have the peace of the garden restored in Christ when he came and he established his kingdom. We can be citizens in his kingdom and at peace with him and no longer enemies. We are called his sons and daughters. Why are we called his sons and daughters in this passage? Because we are children of God, and we should reflect the nature of God. We do the work of God when we declare the good news. And blessedness is the result of peace. The eighth beatitude, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. So this persecution is brought on the purpose that one might be persecuted. You may be hated because you're a hateful person, but being persecuted for some cause other than Christ, political cause, something else, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. When we do the right thing, when we do the right thing and we are persecuted, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. God is going to look on us with favor when we are persecuted for doing the right thing. Are we going to meet persecution? We will if we are light and we are to be light and let our light shine. We are to be salt and have an influence on the world. How does one face persecution? We shouldn't retaliate. We should deny ourselves. We must work to eliminate all feeling of resentment. If we let hate get into our heart, it's just going to eat us up. We must work to not be depressed by persecution. Revelation 2:10, we are to be faithful unto the point of death, and we're to learn to appreciate its value, because these trials are going to build our faith. How are the persecuted blessed? We're blessed for righteousness' sake. One is, and we're in good company. You look at God's people throughout the ages, they have been persecuted. Trial will indicate the true character of our faith. And again, Christian character can be developed through suffering. This is an opportunity to glorify God. Our example is in Christ is one of suffering. Christ, our suffering Savior. There's fellowship in suffering. Suffering is nothing when compared to what God has in store for his suffering saints. You think about that. Whatever we go through here on life, the minute that we die, it's going to be over with. And we're going to have eternity ahead of us. Time without end. That if we are faithful to God here, we will be in his presence, being blessed by him. Paul wrote in Romans 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What I have to go through here, and you think about everything that Paul went through, he's saying that's nothing compared to what's waiting for me. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We keep our eyes focused on what is before us. Revelation 14:13, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." So we see in this sermon a series of contrasts: dependence, independence, mourning, irresponsibility, discipline, recklessness, thirst for God, no desire for God, mercy, selfishness, purity of heart, lustful pursuits, peaceful relationships, disposable relationships, willingness to sever, avoiding pain at all costs. It's the difference is like between black and white, night and day. They're opposites. What the Christian is to be compared to what the world is. So the theme is the kingdom of God, the church. And he's defining what his citizens should be. The challenge of this sermon is our character. We need to have our character as what God wants us to be. We've got to understand that God wants our sin to bother us. That's a big thing. So many people don't even think about their sin. He wants our sin to bother us. Because if our sin doesn't bother us, we have that hard heart, we're just going to keep on sinning. And that sin is going to keep us separated from God. We've not even begun as kingdom citizens until we take sin with such seriousness that our sorrow is like the mourning of one who mourns for the dead. The Sermon on the Mount teaches we must meet God's conditions and requirements to be blessed by him. It spells out these conditions. And again, instead of climbing up the ladder in life, we need to take three steps downward: humility, mourning, and meekness. To be a citizen of the kingdom, we must possess and demonstrate these characteristics. So then that raises the question, are we developing these characteristics? Do we have these characteristics in our life? Are we a citizen in the kingdom? Some will say, yeah, I accepted Jesus. I was riding down the highway in my car and I accepted Jesus. And somebody told me to say this prayer and I said this prayer and I'm a Christian, I'm saved. I know I'm saved, I feel it in my heart. Is that what the Bible teaches? Friends, you cannot be a citizen in the kingdom until we believe that Jesus is God's Son. Until we repent of our sins, we turn from our sins, we confess our faith in Jesus, we're immersed into Christ, buried in baptism, and then God will forgive us of our sins. He'll add us to his church. He'll write our name in heaven. And then we live as a true sacrificial disciple, doing whatever we can for our King, knowing that everything that we do for him will be rewarded. And whatever we suffer here on earth is nothing compared to what is waiting for us after we leave this world. Friends, if there's anyone that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.